The transcendentalist poet Emerson wrote, "We do not live an equal life, but one of contrasts and patchwork. Now a little joy, then a sorrow. Now a sin, and then a generous or brave action." Emerson was confused about many things, but he did get this right. As we move into adulthood, we quickly learn that life is not a bed of roses. There are times of tremendous joy and gladness and peace and tranquility, blessing. But there are also times of defeat and discouragement and loss and despair. It's kind of like a hike in the mountains. You go in and enjoy the beauty. Sometimes it's uphill and sometimes it's a little downhill and sometimes it's even flat. But it's never always flat. Normal life has times of health. But there are also times of sickness. Times when things go well. But then there are times when they don't. This is the natural ebb and flow of life for sinners in a fallen and a sinful world. It's something that we all learn sooner or later. But the question is, and that's what James raises, how do you as a Christian respond? And James gives us some sound instruction in this. Is anyone among you suffering? Pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Every Christian will have times of suffering. The gospel does not reverse the results of the fall. It is still, as Jesus, or as God said in Genesis chapter 3, in the sweat of your face, you shall eat bread. Salvation, redemption in Christ does not bring perfect peace and prosperity to our lives. In fact, it is often just the opposite of that. And for the people of God down through the ages, it has often brought conflict and adversity, persecution, affliction, even death. Paul touches on this in writing to the young preacher, Timothy. In 2 Timothy 2:3, he says, "You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." A little later in chapter 4, verse 5, he goes on and says, "But you be watchful in all things, enduring afflictions, do the work of an evangelist and fulfill your ministry." The word suffering that James uses here literally means to suffer evil. Now this is evil, and we hear the word evil and we think moral evil. We think of Satan. But this is a broader use of the word evil. It's in the sense of bad. When Job was suffering, you recall, he lost family and wealth and possessions in storms and raids from neighboring raiders. And he said in response, this is Job 2:10, "Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept evil?" And in that use of that word, similar to James, he's talking about the difficult adversities of life. And so we suffer. We are afflicted. We are taking the harsh, evil blows, if you will, of life. And like Job, what Christian does not experience those blows of evil? Whether it's sickness, whether it's death of loved ones, rejection, failure, job loss. In fact, the psalmist, Psalm 34:19, says, "Many are the afflictions of a righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. Life naturally has troubles. Paul comments in Romans 8:22, "For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now." The fall did not just affect us. It affected animals. It affected the earth and the universe itself. And Paul says a whole universe laden with sin, laden with the fall, groans for that day of restoration and redemption. Yes, all creation suffers because of the fall. And Christians are no exception to that. We see it in the suffering of innocents. Innocent infants suffer and die. We see it in pets, innocent rabbits, and dogs, and cats suffer and die. The evil adversity and trials that you might be experiencing are the common result to all of us because of the fall. Not because God is hard on you. Not because God is coming down on you. It is life in a fallen, sinful world. The fall affected all of life, all of creation. So just growing a garden brings struggle. Weeds, pests, even birds that come and devour the seedlings. And that's not to mention the back pains and the sore knees. Because of the fall, pain and death are a part of life, and there are no exceptions. We are all dying. Our destiny is the grave, no exceptions. Every one of my parents, every one of my grandparents, every one of my great-grandparents all died and are all in the grave. No exceptions. James may have had other afflictions in his mind than the normal ones of living in a fallen world. Perhaps there was the spiritual struggles and afflictions, the dealings of our lives with sin and temptation, as our enemy, the devil, seeks to destroy us from within. Perhaps also he had in mind, very likely, the suffering from persecution. Because as he writes, there is deadly hostility toward Christians from two directions, not just one. The Roman government was persecuting Christians because they wanted no loyalty other than to the empire. And then the Jewish religious leaders were persecuting Christians because they wanted nothing to do with Christ. In fact, back in verse 10, he says, "My brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience." Persecution and suffering were a reality for Christians, as James writes. But they were also suffering because of the normal living and the persecution. And this suffering, this affliction, it's still with us. We're still dealing with it. And as we follow Christ in our sinful world, affliction and suffering is going to be with us. So James asks as a question, and it's with an assumed positive answer, "Is any among you suffering? Are any of you experiencing the blows of evil?" The answer is yes. We all are to one degree or another. And people respond to this suffering and this affliction in a couple of different ways. Affliction and suffering can cause some Christians to become angry with God and people. To raise the question, how could a loving God do this to me? Or how could a loving God allow this suffering, this heartache to come into my life? And there might be a similar response as Adam and Eve, you recall, after they sinned. They ran from God. No prayer, no Bible reading, no church, just a running from God. A desire to avoid Him, sometimes even to rebel against Him and to embrace sin. James calls us to the opposite response. James says, are you suffering? Are you dealing with affliction and difficulty and persecution? Pray. Instead of running from God, run to Him. And here James uses a word that is always used of prayer to God. The Greek has several words for prayer. This word is always used in the New Testament of prayer to our God. You see, the answer to affliction, the answer to suffering is not anger toward God, but a closer fellowship with Him. In the storms of life, prayer to our loving Heavenly Father should be the Christian's first response. What did Israel do in their affliction in Egypt? They were in bondage. What did they do? They prayed. They cried out to God for relief. And the answer God heard, and He sent them Moses, the deliverer. It's what David did. You're familiar with the trials and the afflictions of David. His father-in-law, and even before that, King Saul, but sought to kill him, chased him all over the country. He had enemies outside and inside his kingdom when he was king. And he dealt with the treachery of close friends and family. He had death and rebellion among his own children. And in all of this, David did not become angry with God. He did not run from God, but rather he humbly sought God. If you have your Bibles, turn to Psalm 18. And here David reflects on his suffering. And I just point out a few verses. But notice verse 4. David writes, "The pangs of death surround me, and the floods of ungodliness made me afraid. The sorrows of Sheol, death, surround me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress I called out." Well, wait a minute, I'll stop there. Verse 5. What an expression of anguish that is, isn't it? He's persecuted, he's afflicted, he's running for his life. He's troubled by his enemy. Notice his response to that. Verse 6. "In my distress, I called upon the Lord. I cried out to my God, and He heard my voice from His temple, and my cry came before Him, even to His ears. He prayed in response to his afflictions and persecutions, and God heard him." And now notice verse 16. "God sent from above. He took me and drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy, from those who hated me, for they were too strong for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support." Notice verse 32. "For who is God except the Lord? Who is a rock except our God? It is God who arms me with strength and makes my way perfect. And the Lord, his God, heard his prayers and answered him." The psalmist admonishes us to do the same, Psalm 50, 15, this is not David, is call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. Peter encourages us to do the same. 1 Peter 3:12, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, his people, his children. And his ears are open to their prayers. And whatever afflictions and trials you might be going through, you need to remember the words of James. Remember that you have a friend in Christ who sticks closer than a brother, the scripture says. And like Israel of old, you should cry out to your heavenly Father in prayer. But there's another side of life, isn't there? Is anyone cheerful? Let them sing psalms. This word cheerful is made of two Greek words, the word good and the word soul. So it means to be joyful. It's similar to our expression, be of good spirits. When Paul was speaking to Felix on his way to Rome and he was explaining his faith, he used this very same word. He said, I cheerfully answer for myself. Our lives will have times in the valley of the shadow of death, Psalm 23. Times of hardship, times of darkness. It's true and it's so common that we are a little suspicious of people that are always on the mountain peak. Life is always good and perfect. Because our experience tells us they're either lying or immature. You cannot live all your life on a Caribbean beach. But there are times on the mountain peak. There are times of joy when God gives us great sunshine and blessing, and they're overflowing. Times when we rest in God's goodness and his abounding grace and mercies. So again, Paul writes to Timothy, this is 1 Timothy 6. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all these things to enjoy. James says, in such times, sing. Now there's a certain symmetry in this verse you might notice. Are there any among you that are afflicted? Pray. Pray is in the indicative. It is a command. If you are afflicted, here is how you are to respond. You are to pray to the Lord your God. Are there any among you who are happy? James says. Sing. Again, in the indicative, it's a command. Sing psalms. Well, this is actually one word. It's a form of the Greek word psalm. So the root of the word means to pluck. So it might be helpful to think of David plucking his harp and singing a psalm that he's composed. One like 1 Corinthians 16:8. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the people. Sing to him. Sing psalms to him. Talk of all his wondrous works. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord. Now, James is not discussing a worship service here. He's talking about everyday life. The everyday life of a follower of Jesus Christ. Think of driving down the road, reflecting on God's goodness and his blessings, and breaking out in song or humming praise to God. Paul used this same word in Romans chapter 15, verse 19, and the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, for this reason I will confess to you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. Do you have a singing heart? Paul even did this in affliction. You remember he and Silas were in Philippi preaching the gospel, and the powers that be were unhappy, and he ended up being beaten, or they both were beaten. They were put in stocks down in the prison. And Acts 16:25 tells us that at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying, so they responded to afflictions by praying, and singing hymns to God. And the prisoners were listening to them. The phrase singing hymns that we have here in Acts is a different word than James uses, but it's very similar and has the same idea. James says, almost literally, that we should be psalming when we're happy. And here, Paul and Silas are hymning when they are imprisoned, rejoicing at the privilege of suffering for Christ. Not manufactured joy. It was joy from the heart. A heart confident, like David, of God's abiding care. Our culture really hinders this kind of singing, doesn't it? We're always surrounded by noise. The radio, television, music. It's pretty hard to sing a psalm when rap is blasting in your ear or in the background. One of the marks of a Christian is a heart that rejoices in Christ, in our salvation, in our standing before a holy God, as righteous, not just forgiven, but righteous. And it's true no matter what is going on in your world. So there are times of sorrow and hardship, times of affliction. And James says we should seek God in our affliction and pray. But even then we should do it, Paul tells us, with rejoicing and thankfulness. But when God shows us blessing, there should be a joyful heart that breaks out in singing and praise. If we're always looking for the negative, it's hard to do that. But as Lamentations 3:22 reminds us, and this, remember, is a reflection by Jeremiah on the destruction, utter destruction of Jerusalem. But for God, our afflictions would be worse. Lamentations 3:22 says this, through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed. Because His compassions fail not, they are new every morning. Great is Your faithfulness. And so we sing. Paul in Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Now, this is not a worship service. This is the interaction of God's people. This is daily life of Christians with a singing heart because of God's goodness. One of the blessings, however, of the church is that those of us that do not sing very well alone can join our voices together with others and it sounds good. Rejoicing in God's goodness in song and hymns together as God's people. So one of God's gifts to us is congregational singing. James' point is this. James' admonition to you as a follower of Jesus Christ is this. In times of pressure, you are to pray and seek God's face. In times of pleasure, you are to praise and rejoice in your God. Throughout the history of the church, there has been singing. Singing of praise and thanksgiving to our God. Christians have always sung. as we rejoice in the infinite love of God for an unworthy sinner and rebel, such that we are. This is what God calls you to be. A praying and a singing Christian. May our Lord put a new song of praise and joy in your heart. Shall we pray? Well, Father, we bow before you and know that because of Christ, there is indeed a new song in our heart. There is praise for our God that was not there before we knew you. We do not always sing as James admonishes us to, and we often do not pray either as he commands. So Lord, we pray that you might work in us this kind of rejoicing in you always, in a seeking of you, no matter what our circumstances, whether it is in affliction or in joy. May we recognize that you are our God. You are doing that which is right and good, and ultimately for the glory of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And so we can face life with a joy that the world knows nothing of, with a peace they cannot understand. We pray, Lord, that we might be those that in all of these circumstances seek your face and rejoice in singing. Bless us and glorify Christ in and through us, we pray. In his name, amen.